I'd like to welcome all of you here tonight. Those who aren't able to be here but are tuning in through live streaming, I want to welcome you and hope that you've come in anticipation of a message of the Lord tonight. And so I will give you now our speaker of the hour, our brother and elder Jim Yates, Jr., as he would deliver the Lord's word.
Just have to hold it down for a few seconds instead of just push. Good evening to each and every one of you. It's good to see you all here. It's been a little while since I have had the opportunity to stand before you. I'm thankful for this opportunity to do so tonight. I have a little bit of a different sermon for me, because I have basically three topics. And hopefully, at the end of them, and I think I just lost my song, I can tie them all together. So to start off tonight, I would like to talk about actions, our physical actions. When I had an opportunity to talk to the young people past weekend up at the ranch, we talked about our tongues and how they get us in trouble. And that started me thinking about our Christian acts and our actions and what they can do for us or do against us. And I would like to start out in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Just one verse. You also can read this in Mosiah, the 8th chapter, the 16th verse. It said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of God revealed?" Isaiah starts out here and asking two questions. And I would like to look at them in reverse. I would like to look at the second question first and ask the question, to whom is the arm of God revealed? Typically, who sees God move first? Is it the believer or the unbeliever? I think the scriptures support the fact that he will let the believers know what his plan is long before it. We call it prophecy. Revelation. He speaks to his children and he warns them of things to come. Every once in a while, you might say, okay, it was simultaneously happened. And I had the people say, well, in the time of Moses, when the plagues came, the house of Israel saw the plagues and same time that the Egyptians saw the plagues. That's true. They saw God move. But who did he warn? He warned the house of Israel first. He told them what was going to come. He prepared them if they chose to listen. When the angel came, of death came, he told them through Moses, put the blood on the lintel. And don't go outside. And all those who had the lamb's blood on the lintel, the angel passed by. But not so those that didn't believe. And I've often wondered, were there some of the house of Israel that didn't believe and were stubborn and didn't do it and then suffer the consequences? We don't see that in the scriptures. But knowing mankind, I would say there probably were some that chose not to believe prophecies that came through Moses for whatever reason. Because they knew him 40 years earlier, or the fact that they just flat didn't think that God spoke to mankind during their time. We have that today. We have people that will say, oh, God doesn't talk to us anymore, therefore I don't need to listen. I don't expect to see any new revelations. I don't expect to see anything new come from God. His work is done. That's not the God I read of in the Scriptures. So those are God's actions towards us. And the first question, which is the second one I want to look at, is who hath believed our report? And that's where our actions come into being. As I discussed with the young people up at the ranch last weekend, and I asked the young men, what is the one thing that gets you in trouble more than anything else? Every one of them said, I tease my sister. I tease my brother. I go, oh, your mouth. I go, yes, my mouth will give me more trouble with mom the fastest than anything else out there. Yes, our mouth will get us in trouble. But when you profess to be a Christian and you profess to be a follower of Christ, that's what a Christian is. People are going to put you under a microscope and they're going to watch you. And they're going to wait for you to fail. Your actions speak louder to them than words, so to speak. Unless it's your language that you say, oh, I'm a believer in Christ and I go to church on Sunday. And then the next second you're in the gutter with your vocabulary. What did you just do to your testimony of God and your testimony of Christ? Or if you stand there and say, I believe in God, and we do this, this, and this, and then turn around and you grab an apple out of the line and go off eating it. What did you just do to your testimony of God? I believe it was Don several years ago. Correct me if I'm wrong in this quote. But his point of his sermon, if I don't quote it exactly, he made a statement to this. He says, you cannot stand up and profess to be a Christian and then go steal your dinner. Because your actions just spoke louder than your words. You used your mouth to profess your Christian belief and then you turn around and did something to throw it right in the gutter. And how are they going to believe your reports? In Colossians, and if I understood, Gary, this scripture has been read a lot, but I want to read it again. Colossians, the third chapter, the 23rd verse only. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. To do it heartily. I looked up heartily. Another watermelon word, vehemently. 537 in the Strong's. Do it vehemently. So I had to pull out my dictionary and look up vehemently. Marking or doing by forceful energy, vehemently. You don't have to be forceful, but you have to have energy. You have to put forth and act like you believe what you say. Not just speak the words, you have to walk the walk. You have to have energy in professing Christ to allow your light to shine. According to what the author of Colossians is saying. Philippians says it this way. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but a lowliness of mind. Let ye esteem other better than yourself. Don't do it because you have to or act like you're being forced to. Do it because you want to. Put on the armor of God because you want to. And don't beat on your chest saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, while you're doing something that is unchristian. The next verse I want to pull out is a 14th verse, but I'm going to read verses 5 to 14. Because let this mind be in you, which was also in our Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us to act like Christ. Excuse me. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And while made in the likeness of men, and was made in the likeness of men. And I think that is interesting. If you look in Genesis, it said, let us make man in our image. Our general image, though we all are different looking, is the same image of God in Christ. 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 legs, 1 nose, 2 eyes. 1 mouth. In the image of God. But Christ changed and he took on the image of man. Why? So he could walk what we walk. He could feel what we feel. And know what troubles us. And show us an example. And while I'm here, let me back up and say, ask a question. When do you think the first time in the scriptures you see the grace of God towards the children of men? When would you think it would be? Was it prophecies of Christ? Was it with Noah? I can tell you when I think it was. It was in the garden. The very moment that Adam and Eve started denying and pointing a finger. Well, I didn't do this. At that very moment, the very foundation of the earth, the grace of God started coming through. Because he could have done all kinds of things to them. He could have done away with mankind. He could have thrown them out of the garden with no chance of redemption. But the plan was already made that his son would come with a plan of redemption and a plan of salvation towards the children of men. I believe that's when you can first start seeing the grace of God and how he loved his creation. So when Paul writes here and he says that he thought it was nothing bad, he gave Christ his son, gave all that up to come and to be with us, those of his creation. Not in just the likeness of our physical being, but those things that we suffer, the things that we long for, the things that we love, smell, taste, everything that touches mankind, Christ felt as a man. Very important, because when we stand before him, when we die and our soul leaves this world, He knows exactly how to be a righteous judge because He knows our feelings. He didn't separate Himself from us. And that is a difference from every other religion out there in the world. No other religion, major religion, other maybe Judaism, will tell you that God came and dwelt with man. That He so loved His creation that He worked with them over and over and over again. It's what we read in the scriptures. He blessed us. We prospered. We became unhumble. He had to reprimand us. We became humble. We prospered. You see this repetition over and over and over again in the scriptures. God is long-suffering. Or He wouldn't have done what He did in the garden. Eighth verse. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and everything in heaven and everything in earth and everything under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling Paul wrote this. I never saw Paul. I never heard him speak. But I believe his report. And I'm going to get into that later on. But it's something that we have to believe is in their report of their testimonies that they've given us. And the way that they talk about salvation came into the children of men. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His great pleasure. And now the 14th verse is, do all things without murmuring and disputations or actions. Or not to be like a child. Go out and rake the backyard. Go out of the house kicking and screaming. Kicking their feet, throwing things. As they rake the backyard, throw things further that they have to go rake further. But do it without murmuring. So our actions do speak louder than words. And we are under that microscope. The next thing I would like to talk about is trials. I'd like to turn into Alma. Page 485. Alma, the 22nd chapter, reading the first two verses. And we read this morning in Sunday school for the adults. And you may ask, what does this have to do with anything? But now it came to pass that Moroni did not stop making preparations for war. or to defend his people against the Lamanites, for he caused that his army should commence in the commencement of the 20th year of the reign of the judges, that they should commence in digging up heaps of earth round about of all the cities throughout all the land which is possessed by the Nephites. Two things I want you to know, and then I want you to see if you think this applies. One is, you're never alone when it comes to a trial. Moreau and I did preparations for war in time of peace. We are to do preparations for our soul salvation in time of plenty. Don't come crying to God when your knees are bruised from falling down. But cry unto God during the good time, with thanksgiving, with concerns over everything you have to do with your household and you personally. Prepare. And I liken this unto the military, the police department, the fire department. We trained. Out in the heat, dragging a hose, laying a hose, pumping water, squirting water, climbing up ladders, hauling things up and down stairways. We trained. You don't train during a fire. You don't train under a time of crisis. You react with muscle memory, brain memory. That's why you train in times of good. This is why you do all your preparations to meet God in times of good, of time of happiness and a time of joy. Not when the wolf's knocking at your door saying he's going to blow it down. During the time of good, we can see that we're never stop facing trials. They're always there. If we want to see them or not. Even in the time of good. I think that's one of the tools that Satan has, that he has so many stumbling blocks that he can throw in our way, plus just normal life, that he can catch us at a moment. It's time when our guard is down. You can find that obtuse moment when you've got your shield up, but you turn and you're distracted looking somewhere else instead of at him or looking at the problem. You don't have your eyes on God, your commander. You're looking at your shoelaces. You're doing something else. And he'll find the weak spot. And he'll cause you to stumble. It'll cause you to fall. What causes you to stumble may not even be your fault. It may be just life, where you get caught up into something that you had nothing to do with, but you got blamed for it. Your actions of how you handle that stress and that problem will show the world your merit. The scripture talks about going through the refinery, of going through under the heat and the hammer. And we have a song, so number 349, it's called Through the Furnace. It says, through the furnace, through the heat, there beneath the hammer's beat, through the temptations manifold, comes my soul like burnished gold. The scriptures talk about gold or silver. And what little bit I know of metallurgy, one way to purify a metal is to heat it up and then beat on it with a hammer. a trial, a temptation. Satan is very opportunistic, and he will look for any moment that he can to cause you to stumble. And it depends on how you react as if you're going to fall and fall around to those that are around you. In 1 Peter, Peter writes this. First Peter, the fourth chapter. The 12th verse. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. We're to expect trials. It's not strange. The moment that you accepted Christ into your life, you put the bullseye on your back. And I've said this before. Be prepared. Be prepared to have that dart thrown at you. To have the cinder block thrown at your feet. And the time to prepare is in the time of good. I wrote a note. I can't read. I'm going to turn to Alma, the 22nd chapter, page 4885. See if I can find what I wrote from my note. Armament. Moroni had them build up around the city to protect it, to dig deep pits, and then on pile the dirt high, and then on top of the cliff of the dirt to put a fence. The time to check our armor, like in Ephesians 6, the full armor of God, is when things are going easy for us. To prepare it and to have it ready. I would like to talk about faith. I listened to a preacher on the radio. Within this last week, and he started out and said, I am going to give you the scriptural definition of faith. Okay, good. Half hour later, he never once touched faith. He talked about everything else under the sun. But he didn't talk about faith, other than to say, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. Then he talked about everything else. He never defined what faith is. And I thought it was strange, because we have two scriptures that tell us what faith is. And I'm going to read them. I'm going to read 11, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, so that things which are seen We're not made of things which do appear. Things, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Alma, page 422. 16th chapter, one verse. Verse 143. And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if you have faith, you hope for things which are not seen, which are true. How do you think Alma knew that they were true? I'll tell you, I believe it's because he believed in the report of others. We don't have to have a perfect knowledge of all things to have faith in God. In fact, I don't think we're supposed to. But we're to have a faith of the things that are written in our future are true. That the scenes of heaven are true. That Christ will be there to greet you when you pass from this life are true. Therefore, I have a hope in those things. But let's talk about trials in faith. Betty woke up one morning and said, I'm going to form blood clots in my legs and I'm going to have them go to my lungs. This is a fun trip, right? No, but it happened. I'm assuming, because I know our sister, she was administered to. I woke up one morning, went to work and said, I'm going to carry a guy out of a burning building that weighs over 500 pounds and I'm going to herniate 3 discs in my back later on when I fall off the roof. Sounds like fun. A trial. Or somebody driving to work and get sideswiped with a car. A trial. Trials happen. But even in the face of trials, where does our hope lie? Where does our faith lie? If you didn't work on your faith and your hope and your belief when you are in good times, when you are tried and things are shaken around you, you lose your grip. And you can't hold on. You didn't work those muscles, the strength to hold on to your faith and to hold on to your trust. And then you lose your belief. Faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of everything that God does. Isaiah tells us that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Scriptures over and over again explain things that we can't understand without God's help. So I have to ask a question. Do you believe when the scripture said that God formed man in his image? Do you believe in the scriptures where it says that fire came down out of the sky and consumed the sacrifice in the altar and all the water that Elijah put there? Do you believe that God sent His only Son to be our Savior. And that He would suffer the things that are on in the Scriptures that He suffered. Or do you have to rely on science and anthropology and other sciences, archaeology, to prove to you that Christ exists? Did you have to read His name? The last I read, Moses' name was never mentioned in anything that anybody's ever found in Egypt. And they're saying that most surely the pyramids were not built by slaves. Because they lived in a city outside and they had good things in the city. They probably did. I know if I was Pharaoh and I wanted a good workforce, yeah, I would work them to death, but I'd make sure they got good food to be able to work. Because if they can't lift, can't pull, can't handle the hammer, they can't do the work that He had for them to do. As time goes on, we see that the world around us keeps trying to peel away the layers of Christianity and say that that didn't happen. That didn't happen. There's no way that that could happen. There's no way that God could come down and divide the Red Sea and the house of Israel of over 1 million people and their animals could walk on dry land. And that the sea then would close up and take care of those that were chasing them and wanted to do them harm. If you cannot believe the Old Testament and the prophecies and the things that are said in the Scriptures, you cannot believe their report, how are you going to believe in the New Testament and the book of Revelation, where it talks of the second coming of Christ and the things that are going to take place? How can you believe that there is a resting place for you if you keep His commandments, that there is a crown of glory for you and a house for you made in heaven? Christ said there was. But if you can't believe in those that reported of Him, how can you believe in the words that He said? Or how can you believe in the prophecies that are to come? See the slippery slope? I'd like to read three things in Mark. They're all going to be in Mark. Mark, the first chapter, verses 40 to 42. Christ healed a leper. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and 42 to 42. And there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him, and kneeling down to Him, and saying unto Him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, came forth, put forth His hands and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. This is a man that had a trial, and he had faith, and he put it into action. a good action. Is this a fairy tale? Or did this take place? And did a man beg Christ to be healed? And Christ said, I will heal thee. Mark, over the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. A man with palsy. And again, he entered into the Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much room as about the floor he had preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick with palsy, which was born of four. Four men carried a litter. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein a sick man of the palsy laid. Can you imagine? Think about the faith of the man, the faith of his four friends, the pallbearers, that were carrying him. Look what they were willing to do. They destroyed a house. Can you imagine having somebody stand here preaching? Having four guys get up on the roof, cut a hole in the roof with a saw or an axe, beat whatever had to be beaten, cut a hole in that. We had water come down and we saw what happened when that happened. Everybody scattered and left. But the people didn't scatter. They didn't leave. They stayed in the house. They lowered the bed down. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. He forgave him of his sins, and he healed him. He got up, folded up his cot, and walked out. Fairy tale? Fable? No, there's no animals, so it's not a fable. Five men tested their faith. The group that was sitting there listening to Jesus speak had their faith tested as well. Tenth chapter, staying in Mark. Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. Verses 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the way highway side begging. When he had heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out loud, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And when many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Even though people told him to hush up and to be quiet, he kept his call up. When people tell us to be quiet about our testimonies of God, what should we do? Put our head down and walk away? Sad I've done that. Or should we just stand up straight and go, I'll tell you my testimony. If you don't want to hear it, you can walk away. And share your testimony. Speak of the goodness of Christ in your life. And when Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he cast away his garment, rose, and came to Jesus. So he threw off his cloak. Probably was cool. And he got up and walked to Christ. Put his faith into action. And Jesus asked and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He became a believer. So again, I have to ask, do we believe the testimony of these three individuals, as Mark wrote down? Do we believe that it's true? Can we go to Christ with our needs and our prayers and ask Him for blessings? Or is it just fable? When we are told, if you love me, keep my commandments, is that a suggestion? Or is it something we're supposed to do? Can we pick and choose what report we want to believe and what report we don't want to believe? Slippery slope. When we have people stand up and bear their testimonies in our midst of what God did for them, we can't pick and choose if we believe them or not. Just like we should not pick and choose the report in the Scriptures. Because God reveals Himself to each and every one of us in different ways. He blesses us according to our needs. My needs are different than your needs. And your needs are much different than mine. We are all one body. We all have different ailments. But the body helps heal itself. Do we believe their reports? Second Peter. Closing scripture, 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 15 to 18. Peter writing, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. After he had died and gone away, that he would have his report written down. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we have made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Do you believe his report? Thank you for your time.